The boys there, if you'll move a little bit to your right, because what I'm going to say tonight is, if it goes the way I think it is going to take some thought. It's going to take smart kids. Smart. All right. Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We can see your goodness on every hand, Lord, and we do appreciate it. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength. We thank you for your hand on our homes, Lord. And as we seek you, you do bless us and guide us. And I appreciate that, Lord. Praise your name. And I pray you'll be with the others as they meet in their clubs and whatever they're going to do, Lord. Just bless them. Be present with them and with us here, Lord. And grant that no one leaves these grounds without something from Jesus. I ask in his name. Amen. All right, now I want to explain something that I got into this morning. And as I went home, I was driving home, I thought, Thompson, you're not, you simply are not with it. And we were in, where were we in? Luke. We were in Luke, verse 17. No, chapter 17, verse 32. And I'm going to go slowly. Because this is tricky. Okay. Now, chapter 17, verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever wishes to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. All right. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, I told you this morning from Job that is talking about not vultures but eagles. You see, it's the same word, the carrion. You can translate it vultures or eagles, but it's eagles. I think the King James has eagles. I'm not sure. It does? Yeah, see, so it's talking about Job chapter 39, verse 30. And it's saying where there is a dead body. And it's talking here about the Lamb. If you'll read Revelation, the appearing of Christ will be as the slain Lamb. Not as the Lion of Judah, but as the slain Lamb. And that's the carcass. And the eagles, not vultures for heaven's sake, eagles are those who live by the body and blood of Christ. Now, I've explained it a lot of times, but I'll say it once more. God has taken Christ's body and has broken it up, his body and blood, and that is our life. Our life is not in doctrine. All right, I'll give you a verse. I haven't got complicated yet, so relax. John 6:53. Now, this is extremely important because people think they're going to be raised when the Lord comes on the basis of their doctrine. If I believe in Christ, I'll be raised. That is not what it says. We have to go by the Bible. How many know we have to go by the Bible? Two people. Bless you. All right. Now, if you look at John 6:53, and this is really the key to the whole salvation, actually. Now, look at it. Well, let's take 53. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that does not mean believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is believing in Jesus. Believing and eating are not the same thing. Lots of people believe in Jesus, but they don't eat his flesh and drink his blood. They believe. Their doctrine is correct, but like I told you, religion is a school. It's not life. Life is in Christ. It's not in the church and its doctrines. It's in the man. How many remember where Jesus came to the Pharisees and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life and you won't come to me." You know how that verse is preached today in so many churches? Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. That ain't what it says. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. There's no eternal life in the scriptures. The scriptures are ink on paper. Some today are preaching that the scripture is Jesus. And so if you say something, if you quote the scripture, you're quoting Jesus. That's not true. Jesus is a person. The scriptures bring us to Jesus. They're not Jesus. And they're not eternal life. The eternal life is in the body and blood of Christ. And the scriptures are not the body and blood of Christ. They're the scriptures. Well then, how do you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? I've told you many, many times. Did you find something there that's questioning? Say it out. That's all right. There's no problem. We're very easy to get along with here. What did you find?
He did find something.
Out. Maybe I'll learn something.
In the first chapter of John, it says the Word was God.
Exactly.
The same as Jesus.
Exactly. But that's not talking about the Bible. There's someone else called the Word. The Word was made flesh. It's talking about before that time, from the beginning, Jesus was called the Word. And all things were made by Jesus. Check? Okay. I don't want to belabor the point, but I'm glad you brought that up. Always bring up what troubles you. Because if I'm wrong, I'll change. That's the way I am. I'm not married to anything, and I don't have an ego investment in it. I want the truth. And the truth is a person. Isn't it? I am the truth. So that mistake is often made, and there was a preacher that made a big thing about the Rhema word and this word and that word. That's all true. The simplicity of it is that religion is not in the words in the Bible. It is in the man. Amen. You could memorize the Bible and never have a bit of eternal life. True. That's the way the Pharisees were. And when these men who had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Pharisees did, memorized the first five books of the Bible, said about the living word, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Can you see there the difference between the Bible and Jesus? But it's the perennial error of religion is to confuse religion with God. See, that's what the Muslims, they're not defending God, they're defending their religion. When the Catholic Church murdered people, they weren't defending God, they were defending their religion. There's all the difference in the world between religion and God. In fact, deeply religious people are often the worst enemies of Christ. Because when Christ comes, he cuts across their beliefs, and that they will not tolerate. Andrew, he's a man. The man, Christ Jesus, is the Word of God in the flesh. And more than that, he wants us, who are flesh, to become the Word of God. The new covenant can only be written in the heart of man, no place else. Cannot be written on paper. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. When that happens, we become the Word. Amen. We don't become Jesus and we don't become God, but we do become the Word. And it's God's intention that we become a Bible that people can read.
Right.
Word made flesh. There's a tremendous difference between religion and God. That's why Israel always murders her prophets. But always ask your question, son. But otherwise, you'll go out and it will be unresolved in your mind. And as I say, if I'm wrong, if I can't back it up with Scripture, I'll change. Ever learning. And I hope coming to the knowledge of the truth someday. All right. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now, that body and blood of Christ exists in the spirit realm, spirit world. When we take the communion elements, we are portraying in a little play, a little drama, something that is supposed to be happening in the spirit world. There's been great arguments throughout the ages about whether it is really Christ's flesh and really Christ's blood, or whether it becomes Christ's flesh and becomes his blood. That's not the point at all. As far as I'm concerned, it's crackers and grape juice. But it's just like water baptism. It's a drama that portrays in the physical world something that's supposed to happen in the spirit world. It's a drama that God gives us so we can deal with the abstract. Now, as it says in Revelation 2:7, he that overcomes will I grant to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life is Christ. There is no other tree of life. But we have to overcome. And that means that, and it's very simple and very doable and very practical, day by day thing. Every day, because God is teaching us, this world is one great school. So is the spirit world. We have a lot to learn about the ways of heaven. And so each day we are confronted with some kind of an issue. Now think back today. There probably was something even on Sunday, because God doesn't rest on Sunday. He's always busy. He that keeps Israel. Now, when you're faced with that issue, you make a decision. Maybe pornography. There's so much of it on the internet, it comes. I find even on my email, coming from women that want to show me their pictures, you know, it's there all the time, in front of you. Pornography. And so we know that Jesus doesn't watch pornography. That's like making women cattle. You know, we don't care whether you can cut off their head as far as we're concerned. We're not interested in their head. That's a very demeaning thing as far as women are concerned. And I'm surprised they don't protest more about it. But there's a decision right there. And our glands are in overdrive and saying, look at it, look at it. Makes you feel good. But we know that that's not pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't want us to be making women into cattle, animals, with no head, no brains, no ideas, nothing, just the bod. It's not pleasing to Jesus. Jesus does not watch pornography. I think everyone in the house agrees to that. Okay, now, we're only human, we're only dust. Dust thou art, and to the dust you return. So we have to have strength outside of ourselves. And strength is life, and life is strength. Okay? So when we're faced with that miserable thing, we say, Jesus. And we're making a decision in our mind. I don't want to watch that, Lord. And my body is screaming bloody murder. Watch it, watch it, watch it. Nobody will know. What if it makes you feel good? And what's the difference? But the Lord sees it. And God today is preparing soldiers. Oh, yeah. And so we say, Jesus, help me. I don't want to look at this thing. or turn off the computer, do whatever you can. But when you do that, you're fed with the body and blood of Christ in the spirit world. See, you're given to eat of the tree of life. And every time you make a choice for God, see, what God is doing is making us in His image. And the image of God does not watch pornography. Let's say we're tempted to drink beer, or we're tempted to gossip about somebody, or we're tempted to speak back in anger or revenge or spite. And we know that's not God's way, but it's so human, isn't it? When we're insulted, we want to get even. The desire to get even is very strong in human beings, but it's not of God. It's not of God. When God says, I'll get even. Vengeance is mine. Don't touch it. If you avenge yourself, you're stealing something that belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. But that rises up in us and we want to get even. Is anybody in this church now ever been tempted to want to get even with somebody? It's strong, isn't it? But there's something stronger. I'm talking about strength. Do you know what it is? It's the life that's in the body and blood of Christ. And every time you're fed with that, what's happening is Christ is being formed in you. That's how Christ is formed in us, is by His body and blood. It's not a mental thing. What our mind does, what religion does, what teaching does, what the Bible it does, is brings us to Christ. It can very often not do that. It can very often be an end in itself. The study of the Word can be an end in itself. Oh my goodness, yes. You buy the pulpit commentary, you can get it on sale for $395, the pulpit commentary. And it's just one of them. Commentaries, and scholars absorb these. The last thing I saw, read, they were going to make a commentary that treated every word in the Bible, including and the. You don't find Jesus that way. You know, it's like taking Beethoven, digging up his corpse, putting it on a table, slicing it up into tiny parts, and trying to find the Ninth Symphony. You don't get to Jesus that way. You get to Jesus by saying no to sin. By overcoming. It's so simple, but it's so easy to substitute religion for the man. And the only purpose of religion is to bring you to the man. Get to know him. Listen to him. He walks with us. He talks with us. If we take the time in our frantic culture to listen. I don't know how many times I called on the Lord today, but it was many. I have to call on the Lord to find out what to preach. I have to call on the Lord when I get through preaching to fend off the birds. They're telling me, oh, that was terrible, that was awful, all the people leave the church and everything. You think I don't go through this? That's why I don't go out and hobnob around with all the troops. And I've been criticized for that. Oh, he doesn't come out and kiss all the babies and fellowship. You must think he's better than we are. Oh, yeah. I'm sure, Benny, you've heard that. That isn't it. It's when I'm through preaching, I try to get alone to where I can say, Jesus, was that what you wanted said? And I can't do that. I'm talking to people about everything under heaven. Like whether the new cars have steering wheels or joysticks or some other interesting topic. There's a new one, a Mercedes, I think. One of the models now has a joystick instead of a steering wheel. Well, you know, I'm trying to hear from Jesus. Was that what you wanted said? I saw this one and they were frowning. Am I offending them? Oh, that's the joys of preaching. And you have to be praying constantly, or you'd be tremendously depressed. Some wise person said it takes a lot of faith to preach and a lot of faith after you preach. So the thing is to listen to the man, learn to talk to Jesus from the time you get up. That's where eternal life is. Now look, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Your doctrine can be perfect, but you didn't know the man. That's the way the Pharisees were. They knew the Bible, but they murdered Christ. Christ's worst enemies are religious people, by the way, not the drunks. It's the religious people. Always has been. Now notice, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Life is strength. Righteousness always is a question of strength. When you sin, it's because you're weak. You know better, but you're weak. So the strength God has given us is in his body and blood. Life is strength. Strength is life. And righteousness comes when we have the strength to do what we know we should. Simple as that. If we had enough strength, we could put an end to all the sin in the world. But we don't. We just have to fret about it because we don't have the power to do anything about it. Righteousness always is a question of power and strength. There's not a person in this room but what wouldn't want to do everything they know to do in Christ. But when you go to try to do it, you've got an enemy that's saying, no, you won't be happy if you do that. And that's why it talks about overcoming. And all the rewards are to the person who overcomes. There's something each day to overcome. But notice what he says, because what I'm talking about basically is the resurrection. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, then it goes on and it talks about, two will be in one bed and blah, 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 blah. So what I did, I put it all together and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. And one place it sounds like we're going to go up like a missile, boom, and up we go. But that doesn't fit all that's in the Bible. We got to get it all the scriptures together so it all makes sense. So I'll tell you what I came up with and you can say, get out of here or whatever you want to do. All right, but the key is John 6:53, because that when we choose to do what is right, the resurrection life enters into us. Oh, we don't get so we can walk through the wall or anything. It's in preparation for the coming of the Lord. So every Christian has a certain amount of of eternal life. Eternal life comes in degrees. That's why Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. You got to lay hold on it. It's not a legal posture. It's life. Different from biologic life. All right. Now, the classic passage on the resurrection is 1 Thessalonians Chapter 4, starting with the 13th verse. But the problem is, people have missed what it's saying, and they're concentrating on the ascension, and they don't see what it's saying. There's nothing like seeing what the Bible is saying. I wish I could find it. Can you find 1 Thessalonians, Lord? I'm having a hard time up here. Oh, here we are. 1 Thessalonians. I knew it was in here somewhere. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the resurrection. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you at the last day. Check. Is that what he said? Or do we have to go back to John 6? Everybody's in agreement? Okay. Now, hooah! Now, the place. Now, 1 Thessalonians describes how it's going to happen. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That, my dear friends, is a mass of people. So this passage is not talking about the going of the saints, but the coming of the saints. Those asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's a lot of people. And you know something, Benny? We're not going to be raised ahead of these people. We're not going to be raised from the dead ahead of the people that have been waiting, some of them for thousands of years. They're going to be raised before we are. You don't often hear that preached, but it's the truth. We're picturing, you know, we're going along, and is it any day? I think it's going to happen the day after tomorrow, 9:30. Some of them write books on the rapture. I wished that the bookstores would have a guarantee that if it doesn't happen when they said, that you get your money back. But they don't. They don't. They don't have integrity is the problem. Sell something that doesn't work. Okay, so the book says that after so many years and everything and all this, it must come out to 2007, and around the second week in September, we're all going to be raptured. You know, we're going along like this, bang, up go the girls in their nice dresses. Well, they don't wear dresses anymore. Whatever it is they wear, they're all going up. Men are going up in their work clothes. All going to flash up like a guided missile. What happened to the body and blood of Christ? What they're saying is if you accept Christ, an explosion will occur and you will go up. They say to heaven, the Bible says into the air. It's not the same thing. Well, that's all right. What's a little thing like that among friends, you know? I mean, who has to go be slavish to every little thing in the Bible just because it says air? So what's wrong? Why couldn't it say heaven? Maybe it's the same word in the Greek, only it isn't. Air is eros, and heaven is uranos. Well, you know, I mean, that's a little thing. Why worry about that? The thing is, we want out of here. For the Muslims get us. And how do you get out of here? Accept Christ, brother. Just accept it. It doesn't matter how you live. You're saved by grace. Accept him quick. The rapture is going to happen. Boy, that is a myth. You have to be resurrected. You have to have learned to live by the body and blood of Christ. Because that's where the resurrection life is. And that's a big issue. All right. Now that we have done all that. Now, so Christ brings this mass of people with him. And you know, all the old timers. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. So there'll be some people who are living on the earth at the coming of the Lord will certainly not go before those who have fallen asleep. So it means that this mass of people will be raised first. And some of them have been in heaven for thousands of years. What about them? Some of them wore dresses in those days. Now, all right, couldn't resist that. All right. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven as a secret, and nobody will know about it. Whisk the church away. Sounds good. It's better than paying taxes. All right. A loud command. How loud do you think that? How loud do you think that will be? Whoa! Thunder. The voice of the archangel Michael, 18 foot tall, 800 pounds in weight, muscles bulging out of his robe. Michael, the head of the warrior angel. Boy, when he speaks, you know, the castles and everything else rattle. Yeah, that's a lot of noise. This isn't exactly a secret rapture. That's our resident Greek scholar, by the way. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, how many know that that means rise up in the air? Isn't that what rise means? Huh? Well, is that what it means? Rise up in the air? Okay. See, the word rise here just means rise from the dead. Like Christ rose from the dead. I mean, when he came out of the tomb, he didn't go whoop like a Roman candle. How long was it between the time he rose and ascended?
40 days.
So that's not like instantaneously. So it's one thing to rise, Hal. You know, when you get up in the morning, you rise and greet the new day. Don't you? Yeah, I don't. I say, God, help me to get out of bed. But not Hal. He's still young and he's limber and he springs out of there. Now, I have to stick with the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 15 says our resurrection will follow his, which tells me that there will be an interval of time between our being raised from the dead and then ascending into the air, not into heaven, into the air. Let's be scriptural. Okay? Now, I saw this in kind of a strong mental impression many years ago. And what was impressed on my mind, I saw the saints come banging out of their graves. But you know what followed next? And I never heard anybody teach this, and I was amazed. You know what followed after they were raised? It could have been. It was a time of fellowship. And I thought about it, and I thought, that makes sense. That makes sense. Because when you're raised, you're going to wonder where your friends are, where your mother is. It makes sense. And since it says our resurrection is going to come like the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, you see, this is the thing that is missed in today's preaching, is the resurrection. All that's preached is the ascension. And you can't have an ascension without a resurrection. And it's the resurrection that depends on the body and blood of Christ. That depends on your having overcome sin by your own choice. That's how you're fed the body and blood. He who overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life. Who is given to eat from the tree of life? Where is that found? Revelation 2, verse 7. So you have to overcome to eat. So we're saying to people today, just accept Christ. You're going to fly up in the air. They don't say anything about the resurrection. Don't even mention it. But it's the resurrection that is the goal of redemption, not the ascension. We knew a fellow that owned a Cadillac, and he used to drive all the way across town because he could get fish and chips for a nickel cheaper. That's the truth. But, yeah, really. But going up into the air is not a part of redemption. See, it doesn't matter whether you go up in the air or come back down again. What the redemption is, the overcoming of the last enemy. Once you have been raised from the dead, you don't have to worry about Antichrist or his brother. Because you have been raised from the dead. What can the Antichrist do to you? You're living by the power of Christ's resurrection. You ever think of that? The ascension is not an escape from the world. It's a demonstration of kingdom power. So you have to put all these verses together. We eat, we learn, we if we have the body and blood of Christ in us, he will raise us at the last day. And that body and blood will be attracted to the slain lamb. That's where that figures in. The slain lamb will appear, and those who live by his body and blood will be caught up so that he will be whole once again. So, on the basis of what I've told you, what is the purpose of doctrine? To bring you to the man. Because that's where the life is. You come to Jesus every day. Should we read the Word? Yes. And the Word will always bring us to Jesus. If it doesn't, then it becomes religion, and religion is dead. And often the enemy of Christ. Okay. Is everyone content with that? All right, then let's look at the sequence of events. First, evidently, all this is going to begin with the shout from the Michael the archangel and the trumpet of God, probably blown by angels. You know, we're going about our business, and all of a sudden, whoa! And that's why it says, remember Job's turkey. Remember Lot's wife. Now, why is that, Brother Thompson? For this reason, how many enjoy their flesh and blood existence? Carol, Lloyd, they both enjoy their flesh and blood existence. You enjoy your digestive tract. You enjoy tiredness, weakness, the warm fuzzies. There is such a thing as a flesh and blood existence. It's called biologic life. It works as people, when they have the opportunity, breathe the air, and the air cells burn, and that releases energy, which we all experience. And it's a very vital process. If you don't get any air, you're in trouble. And your body will let you know about it right away. And one thing you don't ever want to have is a heart attack and an angina. If you're going to die, have heart failure. Keep away from angina, all right? Because once you get a plugged up vein or artery and your heart begins to tell you that it's not getting the oxygen it wants and it screams. I've been there and done that. But they didn't give me a T-shirt. Now, so this great commotion occurs, and Christ comes down. It says there's going to be a sign in the heaven. It'll probably be a cross, I would imagine. And he'll come down to the level of the air. In Greek, that's eros. It's not heaven. It's air. Air. Okay? So and here's all this millions of saints from the time of Abel. All right. Now, they have to leave their stallions there because, you see, the coming of the Lord is on white horses. There are white war stallions. It's Revelation 19. So they have to leave them there because the horses aren't coming down to be resurrected. So all these saints come down in the spirit world and they pick up their bodies. That's the resurrection. Neat, huh? Then you have to go back up and find your horse. Because you're going to come back down then and invade the earth and set up the kingdom of God. So be sure your horse is, you know, give him a whistle or something that he recognizes. All right. So, now here's the problem. You're alive on the earth and you're as happy as if you had good sense. You've got the warm fuzzies. You feel good. Your temperature's 96. You're doing all right. But this blast comes off. But you're still alive in the warm fuzzies, and all these saints come down. You won't see them. They'll be invisible because they're in the spirit world. They'll come down, and all of a sudden, pow, up they come. Out of the ground, shining like a 1,000-watt bulb. That's the resurrection. But you're still you. So what happens? all of a sudden, you begin to feel funny. You're like, I don't know what's happening to me. I never felt like this before. I said, I just something's changing in me. I don't know what it is. You know what's happening? Your life process is changing from flesh and blood to the Spirit of God. That's why it says, remember Lot's wife. Because what's your tendency going to be? To back off. Because you see, all the works of God come by faith. And if you don't have the faith to go forward into that. Now, I told you before about a girl up in the Christian school where my wife used to teach, and she was healed. An evangelist came through, and she was lame in her, not the way we use the word now. She was lame in her feet and limping around. And this evangelist prayed for her, and she was healed. And it felt so funny. It felt so strange. You know what she did? And this actually happened now. This actually happened in the Fremont Christian School. She asked the Lord to take away the healing. And guess what happened? The Lord took away the healing. And she went back to where she was comfortable, was feeling lame in her feet. That actually happened. And that's why Jesus says about his return, remember Lot's wife. People think, oh, nothing to me. I could be resurrected on my feet. Oh, yeah? Didn't the Lord say, he that saves his life shall lose it? And he said it in the context of the resurrection. So what am I saying? What does Hebrews 11 say about the translation of Enoch? How many remember that? I know Benny remembers it, but he doesn't want to show off by saying it. Who else remember what 11 chapter of Hebrews says about Enoch? How he was translated?
By faith,
Enoch was translated. By faith, Enoch was translated. And in order for you and me, if we're alive when the Lord returns, to be able to withstand what amounts to dying and living again while we're still alive on our feet, guess what it's going to require? Sure. Just like this girl with the bad ankle or whatever it was. I wasn't there. Audrey told me about it. Audrey was teaching there at the time. You see? And the average Christian of today does not have enough faith to let go of mortal life. Because what it amounts to is dying. You know, where it says, where does it say in the Bible? I don't remember. Where does it say in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Come on, all you scholars. Come on, Jason. Spit it out. How many ever heard that expression in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Oh, where is it? 1 Corinthians what? Let's turn there. This is talking about, see, this shows you, this chapter, which is called by most people the resurrection chapter, because the whole chapter is about the resurrection, listen, doesn't mention the ascension. Because the ascension is not that important. We've made it important because we see it as a way of getting out of trouble. But it's not important in the Scripture. I said that once to a preacher. I said, and you know, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says nothing about our being caught up to meet the Lord. He says, oh, yes, it does. I didn't argue with him. I figured, well, brother, that's fine if that's the way you want it. But now look at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Huh? What does that mean? You think it's talking about literal flesh and blood? It's using it, I think, in a generic term, meaning the race of Adam. Maybe you could live with that. They say, oh, we're just flesh and blood, meaning we're human. I think that's what it means. And he's telling you that the human life that lives by metabolism, by breathing oxygen, can't enter the kingdom. What do you think of that? You have any ideas? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Is our human life perishable?
Yes.
Oh, wait till you're 82. You'll say it with more conviction. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Change. Not translated. Not shot up in the air. Changed. How many really want to be changed? Watch it. But oh, my temperature, it isn't 96 anymore. In fact, it doesn't even show on the thermometer. I don't think we're ready to be changed. Are we that ready? Do you want to walk right down the aisle there and die on your feet? That's what he's talking about. It won't happen beyond your... Nothing that God does happens out of our control in the realm of redemption. Everything is in our power to say no. I don't want it, or I want it. God's a gentleman that way. He does not force himself on it. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'm not going to open that door. So when you begin to feel that change coming, you can say to the Lord, ho! You can even say hoo-ah. You can say whatever you want to, because it's going to be a very frightening thing. And you're going to have the faith to go right forward, just like a divine healing. How many have ever been healed miraculously by the Lord? A couple of people. I have. And you know what you have to do? You have to go with it. You feel it. You know it's right. You know it's God's will. You have to go with it. You can't say, I don't know if I should. I don't know. If you're in a wheelchair, you get up and move if you can. I've seen that happen in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting where people were wheeled in and wheeled back out again. You know why? Because they didn't want to be healed. Because they were being waited on. But there was other people that just come out of the wheelchair. They all could have. But you see, the person was thinking, but I won't, you know, I'll have to walk down there. I won't have anybody pushing me. Oh, there's a lot of human fact. Yes, I saw that in Oakland in the Coliseum there, in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. So we think, oh yes, I'd like to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to go up there with all the saints up there. I want to be changed. I haven't fed on the body and blood of Christ, but, you know, give a little. Who cares? People, God means exactly what he's saying. And the bottom line is, our goal is not the ascension. That will happen. That's just a kingdom act of kingdom power. The goal is to learn to live by the resurrection life of the man, Jesus. And that's a decision you make every day of your life. And it doesn't include drugs, and it doesn't include profanity, and it doesn't include pornography, and it doesn't include all the things that are impacting on us from our culture. It includes a person who sets aside his life for Jesus to do the will of Christ at all times. And nothing less than that will work. Because our culture is too strong to admit to a kind of a laissez-faire attitude. To have a laissez-faire attitude is to default to Satan. Yeah. Swimming uphill all the way. I love it, and I hope you do too. Shall we stand? I wouldn't change my life. I've been at it for 63 years, and I wouldn't change for all the tea in China. I'll tell you that right now. It's the only way to fly. Anything else, just garbage. So Paul said, garbage, I don't want anything to do with it. Lord, help us. And I pray, Lord, everyone in the room here, everyone will get such a fire burning in him, a fire that will defy our culture, defy the things that are pressing on us to make us fleshly and lazy and dull of hearing. God, we want you. We want Jesus. If you want Jesus, tell him so. I want Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus more than life. I want Jesus. I want the man. Jesus, hear me. I want you. I'm not changing by your help. I'm not changing. I want you, Lord. You're the only way in my life. Only thing that makes any sense. I love you, Lord. And I want to do your will. Perfectly. And I believe you'll help me do it. So, Lord, I thank you for all these attentive listeners. I pray you'll bless them in their homes, their loved ones, keep them safe on the highway. I pray that each one will get something good from the Word, something helpful in their life as they go on their pilgrimage. Grant it, Lord. I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
And everybody got
Amen. Thank you.